Hello, good morning, good afternoon, and good evening, church. For those who do not know me, my name is Pastor Kyle. If you are new here with us today, I just wanted to say welcome, and we're so glad to have you join us. So, I want to start off by telling a little story. My family and I went on vacation last week, and majority of the time we were there, we went to North Carolina on the East Coast. Majority of the time we were there, we spent a lot of time at the ocean. I spent a lot of time looking out in the vast sea. It was pretty endless, but it was beautiful. The water and the waves were just astonishing. The sunset was amazing. We watched crabs dig holes. We watched seashells float on the shore and then float back into the ocean. We watched a storm roll off the coast and come onto the mainland. It really took me down a rabbit hole of thoughts. See, I thought about how Peter was a fisherman. I thought about how he spent every day and risked his life and livelihood to go out into that sea. I thought about how he had probably built a wooden boat by hand or had someone build it for him that he knew. I thought about how unpredictable the sea could be. I started to think about how during that time he didn't have a GPS on his boat. He didn't have a Coast Guard to rely on. I'm sure captaining that boat was pretty complex back in the day. All he had with him was a compass, the sun, and the stars to get back and know where he was going. See, he had to be good at reading all three of those to be a captain at a boat. Not only that, but he had to be a great fisherman at the time. It made me think about the nets that he would have used and the rods. It really made me think about him being a sailor. Did he have a bad mouth? See, it really made me think about the type of faith that he would have needed to have before he met Jesus. The type of faith going out into sea with no lifelines or second help and just asking, hey, I'm out here. What am I going to do if something bad goes ahead, if something bad happens? Could you imagine being out there with no help, waves thrashing against your boat? It's a small boat made of wood that you probably made or someone you know probably made. You've got nets and all this heavy stuff on the boat. Imagine if it takes on water and you're helpless and you don't know what to do. Could you imagine the faith that he would have had back in that time? I deeply wondered what his faith was before he met Jesus. See, sitting off on the East Coast, watching the waves and the natural beauty of nature, thinking about Simon Peter, it really spiraled me to start thinking about Jesus and Caesarea Philippi and the drastic role that Simon Peter played during this time. Let me ask you guys a question. Who here has heard of Caesarea Philippi? If you have, great. If you haven't, let me ask you this. Have you heard of the gates of Hades? You see, this is located at the foot of Mount Hermon. It's 25 miles from extremely religious communities like the Sea of Galilee and other neighboring Jewish towns. However, it was predominantly non-Jewish and was long associated with the worship of pagan deities. The pagan god they worshipped during this time went by the name of Pan. Now, Pan was a Greek god of nature, flocks, and the wild. He had the torso of a man and the hindquarters of a goat, and he was worshipped in places of complete natural beauty. This is off topic a little bit, but kind of funny. When I think of the Greek god Pan, I honestly think of Phil from Hercules. You know, goats are small creatures, small hind legs, and I picture a small human torso with a beard. Just kind of funny. Back on topic, Caesarea Philippi, although it was named the Gates of Hades, was one of the most beautiful places in that part of the world. Today, it is currently called the Hermon Stream Nature Reserve, or more commonly, Banias. In history, people would come because of the beautiful waterfall that it would have. See, this waterfall was 30 feet tall and not further down the river, it would flow at the base of Mount Hermon. This river and waterfall was fed by snowmelt from Mount Hermon, and it was one of the headwaters of the Jordan River. A 70-foot sheer rock arose from the trees of the headwater and was broken by only a large cave. A chasm flowed an underground spring that spilled out of the mount below. See, those who worshipped Pan often would bring sacrifices to the base of this chasm and leave them there. They would try to measure this chasm with rope and weights, but they would not be able to reach the bottom no matter how many ropes or weights they would put on. The chasm was considered the gates of the underworld, the realm of the dead. I want you to stop for a second and just picture this in your mind. The picture behind me is a picture of the actual waterfall. It's a beautiful, amazing waterfall that has an underground spring and what was known as a depthless chasm. It's located 25 miles from the Sea of Galilee and other Jewish dominant cities that were extremely religious at this point in time. Those who stayed here predominantly were non-Jewish, and they worshipped another god. This is where Jesus decided to bring his disciples. Why? Well, Jesus, when he brought his disciples here, a temple had been constructed in front of the cave, and along beside it, others had also. The foundations of those structures can still be seen today. This is a good place to stop as we move to our started out section and talk sheet. If you have not already, head over to our website, trinitynazarene.org, and download our talk sheet at the Trinity Anywhere tab. If you are watching with a group, press pause, and when you are ready, simply press play to move on to the next section. Jesus brought his disciples here for a reason. He asked his disciples, "Who do you say that the human one is?" Now, you must understand the context of the question during this time. Up until this point of time, Jesus had never claimed or identified himself as the Son of the Living God or the Messiah. The disciples watched him perform countless miracles. They watched as he healed, fed, calmed winds, calmed waves, casted out demons, and they even watched him walk on water. But Jesus had never come out and said that he was the living God or son of or living Messiah. See, the prophets all spoke of an ideal king, one that would rule with righteousness and justice as God's servant. The Jewish people in the first century had believed the Messiah would be human with extraordinary leadership and gifts. They believed he would be courageous and bold. They believed he'd be devoted to God, God's justice and righteousness. But they also believed that he would be a great warrior. See, they awaited a warrior priest king who would do four things for them. He would cast out the Romans, call the Jewish people to repentance, purify them before God, and serve as a light to all nations. This is likely what Peter and the disciples pictured of the coming Christ. So up until this point, Jesus had never claimed to be this. He brings them to this point, the gates of Hades, and in Matthew 16:13, he asks them, "Who do people say the human one is?" See, the disciples go on to respond to him and say, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." So Jesus rephrases the question, looks directly at Peter, and says, "And what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replies, "You are Christ, Son of the Living God." See, in order to understand this statement that Peter is claiming, you must understand that Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ derives from a Greek word, Christos. Christos, in translation for the Hebrew word, Mashiach, which means Messiah. The literal meaning of this Hebrew word is anointed one. Priests and kings were anointed with oil as sacred objects were also in ancient times, because it would act as a way of setting things apart for God's purpose. So claiming that Jesus was Christ and the anointed one, the one chosen and set apart by God to rule and lead. See, this was a huge undertaking and huge claim. See, people were unaware of what the Trinity was back then. They simply only worshiped God. So claiming that Jesus was the Son of a living God was a very new concept and declaration. Jesus then goes on to say, and Jesus replied, "Happy are you, Simon Peter, son of Jonah, because no human has shown this to you. Rather, my Father who is in heaven has shown you, and I tell you that you are Peter, and I will build my church on this rock. The gates of the underworld will not stand against it." See, Jesus was saying he was not merely the son of a dead God. He was the son of a living God. He was living in Jesus at this time. See, in John's gospel, it is recorded that Jesus gave Simon a nickname when they first met. He called him in Aramaic, Cephas. And in a Greek translation, the word means Petros. See, Petros is the Greek name for Peter. In both languages, it means rock. Jesus was foreshadowing from his first encounter with Peter that he was going to name him Rock. So when Jesus says, "I tell you that you are Peter," he is telling Peter that you are the rock. You are the rock that I will build my church upon. He goes on to change his name to Peter. That's huge. See, the original Greek word for rock and stone is referred to as Petra. But Jesus used the Greek form Petros. Petros doesn't just refer to a rock. It refers to a massive rock, a foundation. He is calling Simon Peter a huge foundation. He's declaring him this foundation that he will build his entire church upon. Jesus was standing in front of Mount Hermon, a 70 foot tall, sheer, large monument of a rock. And he was doing that as an example. He was using Mount Hermon as an example to say, the gates of Hades are here, but not even they can stop this foundation and this rock of a church that we are building upon. See, he was using Caesarea Philippi as an example. He's declaring victory to a war when the battle was still raging on. When he named Simon Peter, he barely calls him Peter after he renames him. He often still refers to him as Simon. However, when it comes to Peter's ministry and the Christian community, others almost always refer to him as Peter, the Rock. I want to back up for a second, and this is really important, so stay with me. I'm going to explain what Jesus meant by when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." I'm giving you a lot of Greek and Hebrew translations, and I don't expect you all to remember them. However, what I do want you to remember is the points behind them. The Greek word for ecclesia, the Greek word for church is ecclesia. It means assembly, gathering, or called out ones. It was a word that was often used for any gathering community for anyone, not just church. Matthew 16:18 marks the first time the word church was used in Scripture. The English word church derives from the German word Kirche. It's related to the Greek word kirikon, which means belonging to the Lord. You see, the word church that Christ is referring to means gathering of those who belong to the Lord. Church is not simply a gathering of people inside a building. The word church literally by definition is Christ's people and Christ's community. If we're building and supposed to be the church that Jesus sought to build, we must understand the true vision that he had. The confession of faith from Peter, saying that Jesus was Christ and the King and the Son of the living God, was the conviction of faith that the church would be built upon. So let me restate that. Peter's confession to who Jesus was set a precedence to what we are expected during our first steps in our journey with Jesus. We must acknowledge that Jesus is Christ, the Son of living God and the King. Then and only then do we become entirely sanctified in Christ. Entire sanctification is the act and process of being freed of sin and purified. This is a great place to move on to our talk sheet. In this section, you'll discuss the scripture mentioned and the implications they have on your life. In the New Testament, the first two letters to Peter describe the church. The word lithio is used to describe the role Christians are meant to play in building Christ's church. Lithio is the Greek word for stone. 1 Peter 2, 4-5 says, "Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The church is not a building, as we have discussed. It's a people. We are all living stones and building blocks in the community of Christ. See, later in Scripture, Jesus changes his direction in Matthew. He tells the disciples not to tell anyone that he is the Messiah. If it is told that Jesus is the Messiah, it would draw armed rebellion to those who were in power who disagreed. Jesus goes on to explain to his disciples that he was going to head to Jerusalem, he would suffer, and then be killed and raised again. This shocked the disciples, most likely during this time. It would have shocked them because if he was the Messiah that he claimed to be, that they believed he would be, he was supposed to liberate the Jewish people from Roman rule. Remember, during this time, they thought the Messiah was also a warrior, which is another reason they did not believe Jesus was in fact the Messiah. And I'm not talking about the disciples, I'm talking about high rulers during this time. See, Jesus changed religious leaders' interpretation of Scripture during this time. He violated Sabbath rules, he associated with sinners and with the sick, and he critiqued scribes and Pharisees. He wasn't quite winning any popularity contest in the religious communities of this time. But after Jesus explains to the disciples what would happen to him in Jerusalem, Peter immediately responds. He grabs Jesus and he says, "God forbid, Lord, this will not happen to you." Imagine Simon Peter scolding Jesus during this time, saying, "No, this won't happen to you. You're wrong." You see, Peter's witnessed everything. He's witnessed Jesus walk on water. He's witnessed calm storms. He's witnessed countless miracles. Yet he boldly proclaimed that Jesus was wrong. Do you know how bold you have to be to do that? And Jesus instantly responds and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stone that could make me stumble. For you are not thinking God's thoughts, but human thoughts." How many of you, like me, have had a Peter moment where you just suddenly react and then later you realize, "Oh man, I could have been better. I could have been better there." We fall into that temptation. See, in Jesus in verse 24 tells us, "All who want to come after me must say no to themselves and take up their own cross and follow me." We as human beings are challenged between self-fulfillment and self-denial. We are comfortable with self-fulfillment because we can play it safe and we don't have to suffer at personal cost. Although we receive many things for self-fulfillment, like blessings, hope, love, forgiveness, and mercy, and those are all great things, we must also understand that we must acknowledge self-denial. And what I mean by that is we must be willing to sacrifice sometimes and take the harder road that we don't want to. See, the last part of this scripture says, "All who want to save their lives will lose them, but all who lose their lives because of me will find them. Why would people gain the whole world but lose their lives?" The fulfilled life we as a church so desperately long for is found in self-denial, sacrifice, loving and serving God and others. So I want to leave you all with a question today. You don't have to answer it now, but I want you to think about it and sit on it. What are you doing as a living stone in Christ's church to better your community? I stood up here last month and I asked, what was stopping you from accepting Christ into your heart? And I want to ask again, what's holding you back? Jesus' foundation is a foundation of faith, trust, hope, and above all else, love. See, the path isn't meant to be easy. The path is a yellow brick road. We might fall, slip, slide, or walk or run off of it at times. But the path is still there. And all we have to do is stand back up because it's our guide. Jesus is our guide to eternal life after this earthly one. Jesus modeled that and he gave his last breath for it. And all he asks for us to give is love, commitment, and acceptance. He asks for repentance of our brokenness and to continually seek him so that he can catch us when we stumble and fall. So I ask again, what's holding you back today? And what are you doing to better our community? The community outstretches far beyond these four walls. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Dear God, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the countless things and blessings you give us in our lives. I just want to say thank you to everyone who influences and those who I forget to say thank you to, Lord. We find blessing even in the hardest moments because you teach us. You teach us the good that is in this world through the bad. God, through you, we know that we will fall into temptation, but through you, we will get out of it. God, I just want to say that we pray to you and we offer all our burdens up to you, Lord. That we pray that you can help us get outside of these four walls to better others. We pray that you can use us as vessels for your mission, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. I hope you guys have a great day and follow us back next week. We look forward to being with you. If you would join me in our blessing, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen and amen. You are sent.